Good morning. If you'd like a Bible, just put up a hand. Lots of encouragement. I wasn't here, but lots of encouragement last week, I think, in the use of the Word of God. Let me pile it on with a comment. Some years ago, I was leading a small team of internationals in a week in Eastbourne, visiting schools and churches. And we went to one church, and there were Bibles in every seat. And the Ghanaian who was in our little group said, "What? You mean you're training people not to bring their own Bibles?" Every encouragement to you as you make the Word of God a key part in your life and your spirit. A little question just to start us off. As you look at this list, can you tell me what all these towns have in common? No? They all have more than one location. See what I mean? There is more than one of each of these places in the UK. Even Fifield. Take for instance, some of them have more than two. Where is Acton? Beware if you look it up on your route finder. There's Acton in Cheshire, there's Acton in Lancashire, there's Acton in Staffordshire and Shropshire and Dorset and London and Suffolk. And it was a bit like that in the ancient world. Where was Antioch? There's more than one Antioch. And if you look at this part of Acts we're looking at, Acts 13, page 1107 in the church Bibles, you will find that the journey which began in Antioch, we're going to look at briefly, not only started in Antioch, but continued in another Antioch. You'll see towards the right middle of that map. But we're not going to start in Antioch. Let's go back to where things began, back to Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't just in Jerusalem, but in many parts of the Roman world, a year or two before we're looking at Antioch, there was a famine. And the headline for Jerusalem at this time was famine. Echoes of famine in Gaza. Who's going to help? Well, thankfully, there were a group of Christians in Antioch who wanted to help. A church with a spirit of generosity and caring for people a long way from them. The believers in Antioch wanted to help. We read at the end of chapter 11, just in the last few verses of chapter 11, each of them decided how much of their own money they could give. And then they gave the money to Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Saul took this gift to the teachers of the believers in Jerusalem. No small thing. I looked it up. It's about 300 miles from Antioch down to Jerusalem. Walking, about 20 miles a day, one estimates. So that's, 20 days. 20 days, walking. And they did that because they cared and they were generous in a local church. So Paul and Barnabas made that journey, met up with the church there in Jerusalem, and then returned to Antioch. Antioch, what was it like in Antioch? Well, it was big. It was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria in Egypt. Several hundred thousand. But there, the Lord had established a church. And Paul and Barnabas went back there. Reading in chapter 13, verse 1. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So they went back to Antioch. There's a picture of Antioch today. It's now, is it Antakya, I think, near the Syrian border. But just before we look at what happened in that chapter, I'd like to put it in context. The context of God's whole agenda for history through his word. Because what happened in Antioch was hugely important in God's people, a local church, and we're a local church, getting back onto God's agenda because they'd got off God's agenda. If you were to try and summarize God's agenda, say in five texts, what would you choose? There might be different ways of doing it, but test this one, how you think of this, as summing up the whole purpose of God. Let's begin with the way that God set it out to Abraham, at this point called Abram, when he was told to leave his country, leave his family, and go to a country of God's choosing, of God's giving. And what would God do? Well, he would give Abraham and his wife, Sarah, this very old couple, a miraculous child. And from that child, a nation would come. In God's purpose, a great nation. What was that nation for? That nation was to be a blessing. He spells it out. Through you, I will bless all the nations. That's what you're for. And they lost it. They wandered from that. They left it behind. They'd been called to bless the world. Verse 2. Prophets and psalmists sought to bring them back, to remind them of that purpose, that all nations will remember the Lord. That's his purpose. From every part of the world, they will turn to him. All races will worship him. The Lord rules the nations. Don't be selfish. Don't be self-centered. You have a mission to the nations. And when Jesus came, he saw the seriousness of the way they'd lost that agenda. He went to the very place which should have been the center of mission to the world, the temple, and he brought judgment on it. In Mark chapter 11, is it not written, my house, says God, will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And you've forgotten that. You've lived in ignorance of that. You disobeyed God. He brought judgment on you in your history, but you still haven't listened. And so under the Lord Jesus Christ, in his final words to his small group of followers, he renewed that agenda. You will know the power of the Spirit, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in neighboring areas, and to every part of the world, every nation. And we have the wonder of looking forward, verse number 5, to that revelation of John, this vision, when I looked and there before me was a great multitude no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. They cry out with a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's God's agenda. And we're going to look just briefly at this church which got back onto that agenda. God had brought them back in stages, and we've gone through some of those on recent Sundays when Philip was guided by the Spirit to an Ethiopian and opened his life to an understanding of Isaiah 53 and the salvation of Christ. Peter was rebuked by God, given the mercy of a vision. You're not to call other nations unclean. You have a mission to them, to bless them. Go to Cornelius and tell him of Jesus. And then, in God's purpose, through the tragedy of Stephen being stoned to death and the following persecution. The Christians were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And so, stage by stage, this promise of Jesus to be witnesses in Judea and in Samaria and now to other parts of the earth was going to be realized. So look at what happened in Antioch. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, quite a variety. Barnabas came from Cyprus, and he was a Levite. Simeon, called Niger, he was a black man from his name. Lucius of Cyrene came from North Africa. What a mixed bunch. Manaen, a real aristocrat. He'd been in Herod, King Herod's court, Herod the Tetrarch. And while they were worshiping in this local church in Antioch, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Following God's agenda, a mission to all nations, off they went, and under the Spirit's guidance, they sailed from Seleucia to Salamis on Cyprus. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who reminds us of Cornelius, really. He seems to have had a concern, you know, to find God and to look at the things of the Spirit. The proconsul, he was an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul. Here was another possibility of finding truth, because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed, not so much at the power of God in affecting Elymas, but because of the teaching of the Lord. Very simply, let's just look at some of the characteristics of this local church, which had recaptured, under the influence of the Spirit, God's agenda of mission to all nations. Mission grew out of the prayerfulness of the church. And that helps us just to review our own personal commitment to the prayerfulness of our fellowship. To ask ourselves, how much are we deliberately committed to being with others and praying like we really mean it. Like we really mean it in regard to God's agenda, His mission to the nations. How much are you and I there with others in the fellowship praying for what God wants us to do next in our lives, in the dynamics of the church, in God's purpose? Mission grew out of the worship of the local church. Worship can sometimes be a very selfish thing, to help us to go off to our Sunday lunch feeling happy and contented. Well, that's nice. But we're to come into the presence of God, to be refreshed in the fear of God and the privilege of living and working and serving in His name amidst all the other distractions of life. Mission grew out of the self-denial of the church. We read, they fasted and prayed. What do you understand about fasting? Very often we simply think of giving up a meal. It's easy to do that. In most of our homes where the fridge is still full and we can make it up later, let's just think about what fasting might mean. Ironically, in my paper yesterday, there was an article regarding money and how to successfully take on the no-spend challenge. It was, of course, in the context of the cost of living rises and so on, and they had this sort of illustration of this chap trying to shut his eyes to all the possibilities of spending money on food and clothes and other things. Think about that. What does fasting mean for us? Many of us are prosperous. I'm not assuming everyone is. But there may be some change if we're going to have the resources to give to help the famine in Jerusalem, to make time available for service through the church or in being in contact with the nations wherever they are. Mission grew out of the generosity of the local church. We've already seen that in the way that they went out of their way to give towards those in trouble, in famine in Jerusalem. And Paul commended the church at Corinth. Do you remember? They gave as much as they could. They gave more than they could afford, Paul says. Quite illogical, isn't it? But when the Spirit gets hold of a life, our finances become quite elastic. Have you experienced that? And mission grew out of the unselfishness of the local church. Who should we send? Somebody suggested Paul. We can't send Paul. We need him. No one teaches like Paul. Well, Barnabas. No, we need his encouragement. No, the church was unselfish. They sent their best. That journey, which began in Cyprus, we're not looking at it just now, continued onto the mainland and to Antioch, as I said, and to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And then they went back to the church where they had been sent from. And at the end, in chapter 14, it says, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. What a lovely picture of the interaction between those sent and those supported. the living relationship with those we're in contact with, wherever they are, whether they're working in Food Bank or Insight or Johnny and Kate or in Ukraine or in Bolivia or in Cordoba in Spain. An interdependence, interaction, communication, encouragement. We're in touch. Are you in touch? Who does the Spirit of God prompt you to be involved with as part of God's agenda for the nations? Just three summary points. What do we expect to happen when the church meets? Sometimes it can become a mere routine. On this occasion, the Holy Spirit changed the situation, changed lives. We must expect that every Sunday, every fellowship opportunity of the church. It's God's purpose to shape us, for our interaction between us, to encouragement to flow between us, for example to be followed, and every time we meet together to be changed, to grow. Do we genuinely desire the direction of the Spirit of God when we come to worship? We may have lip service towards that, but boy, remember, we're complicated creatures. We have such a muddle of motives in a society which is so far from God. When we are caught up with so many of the dynamics of our contemporary society, we need the Spirit of God. We need to be thirsty for the Spirit of God to shape our desires, our motives. There's a secret life in all of us where things aren't right, and how much we need the Spirit of God, and the times when we're together and we can encourage each other to be open to the Spirit, as they were in this church in Antioch. That each time we respond to Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, to live in order to please God. Are we equipped for making known the Word of God? They proclaimed the Word of God. Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the Word of God, and so on. How much am I growing in the Word of God? What is on my agenda for Bible study this week, this month, this year? Do we have a plan? Do we have particular Bible books that we're determined to tackle, make part of our consciousness? The Word of God is dying out in this country. Are we going to reverse the trend in our own personal responsibilities? Does the mission of God to the nation, is what I'm saying, thrill us, engage us, put us to prayer and to work? I just want to finish with a few very personal things by which I feel blessed in God. There's a lady in her 90s just down the road in Claygate, Ruth Sharman. She was a missionary nurse in Peru, and she happened to be a speaker in 1962 at my university Christian Union, and it changed my life. She awakened in me God's agenda for mission to the nations, and it shaped the rest of my life. Last week, Christians in Cornwall were celebrating when Pyran, the Irish missionary, came across from Ireland to Cornwall in the 6th century and spoke to drunken tin miners about Christ. That's my heritage as a Cornishman. I give thanks for that Irish missionary. We're all the result of mission. Praise God for it. To whom are we missionaries? We've lived in a country where the church has been declining for 100 years. There's just a little bit of a tithe. In London, the church is growing. This is a Nigerian church in a converted warehouse in Southwark. Praise God that we're learning from other nations something of the dynamic of that agenda of God. Here's the Chinese church in Hammersmith. This is a rather dull little Scottish town. I don't know if you know Dalry. Not, you know, you drive through it, you think, it's a fairly bleak place. The minister there came to Latin Link and asked if he could have some Latin Americans. And two came, a couple from Mexico and Guatemala, Sadok and Vivi Chongo. They were there for about 5 years. They transformed things. They started work in the schools. They got a youth work growing. The church was just blessed by them. And the minister goes to ministers' conferences as if you want new life in your church, get a Latin American to come. And we're thankful for Annalise coming and bringing her evangelistic energy from Brazil. Chung, Era, others. Blessing us, putting us in touch with parts of the world where the church is growing in a way that we do not experience in this country. They went to Scotland with passion, and it really made a difference. Some of you may have heard Desta Heliso speak at Francis' funeral. He came and studied at London School of Theology and became a friend. He did a degree, he did a master's, he was persuaded to stay to do a PhD. He went back to Ethiopia and eventually became the director of the Ethiopian Graduate School of Theology. Today, he leads a very active charity, campaigning charity called Sophos Africa. If you're interested in Africa, look it up on the web. Where he's saying, we've got so many Christians in Africa, where are we seeing the difference? And he's raising up a whole movement to try and tackle the ethnic problems, the corruption problems in Africa. I went to a meeting at the Ethiopian embassy here, and the Ethiopian ambassador spoke in his support. 20 years ago, I went with Desta to the village where he grew up in Ethiopia, 1.5 hours' walk from the nearest road. I went and saw the ruins of the school where he went as a primary child. There's a new school now. I got him to sit at the back just so I could put him in context there. I said, what age did you start school? He said, I was 9 before I started school. I said, what did you do before that? He said, you see that boy over there looking after the cattle? That's what I did. But a missionary realized his potential and enabled him to come and study here. What a blessing, what an influence he's having now. And I think of other Ethiopian children and the privilege of being part of one of those lives to make all the difference. Latin Link has just put out, in regard to the Women's Day today, a picture of 39, I think it was 39, women working with Latin Link across Latin America in about 10 different countries and some in this country. Just look at one of them. This is Julie Noble. She's been in Oruro for the last 28 years. If you go to Santa Cruz, you sweat. If you go to Oruro, up on the high altiplano, you freeze. It's a bleak city. Mining area. And Julie has lived there on her own for the last 28 years. She works with the families of prisoners, with their children, their partners. She works with young people in detention. And she's been working there faithfully for 28 years. I just worship God for her commitment, her self-denial, her love for the people there. Simon, there's Simon in the middle. That's Scott and Anjanette. Scott used to work with young people in our church and then for a time was pastor before he trained, and he and Anjanette went to Cusco in Peru. He's been there just this week on a visit, and we're just looking at just a little short video of him speaking.
Hey everybody, well, it's Scott here in Cusco. Just wanted to take a moment to say hello to you all on Facebook, and thank you to all of those people, loads of churches around Great Britain that still pray for Iglesia El Puente in Cusco. Just to say that I'm just overwhelmed while I'm here, you know. The church is doing really well in Tio that we set up. It's growing. It's full of young people from the university, which is a delight to see. Our work in the school is continuing. Our work in Tika Tika, Pichu, and all the other locations that we work in are still expanding. And I just want to say to you, you know, is God asking you to do something to help with this work that we're doing? You know, the work is expanding. We need youth workers here. We need families workers here. We need pastors here to expand our work. We need more missionaries here, because the work is just growing and growing and growing here. But I just want to come online today with this beautiful view behind me in this wonderful city of Cusco. And I've been overwhelmed this week, and it's Wednesday. I've only been here 3 or 4 days, that actually God is moving. I was with a couple yesterday morning where they just got saved this weekend and came to know Jesus for the first time. So if you want to know more about the work that we do at El Puente in Cusco, you want to pray more for us, you want to be informed of that, just send me a private message on Facebook and I'd love to tell you more about what's going on. But God is doing amazing things here in Cusco. Thank you, E. Adios. Ciao.
Some of us have visited Cusco, and Scott used his catering experience to start a kind of warm welcome cafe. And it's amazing how the church has grown out of that. Praise God for that. We think of the Millers, a lovely family, slightly old picture, in Cordoba, in Spain. To be part of their ministry of church planting there, what a privilege. What action do we take practically? Here's just a little suggestion. If you don't are not committed to pray, why not make out a daily diary to be involved? On Tuesday, you could pray for the Dnipro Hope Mission, to be in touch with Ukraine and all its suffering and those who follow the agenda of God there in showing his love. I've printed out about 20 copies of a recent letter from Dnipro Hope Mission, if you'd like to pick one up, just a prompt prayer for them. On Thursday, as well as on Tuesday praying for the Warm Welcome Cafe, on Thursday you could pray for Food Bank, mission close to hand here. I was reading Jim Wallace, who does work in Washington in the States, and he sometimes takes part in a food bank just a few blocks from the White House. And he says they always get the same Afro-Caribbean lady to pray at the beginning of the day. And she always prays something like this. Thank you, Lord, for waking us up this morning. Lord, we know that you'll be coming through the line today. So, Lord, help us to treat you well. Remembering that Jesus said, if you care for my brothers and sisters, you're caring for me. One other memory, personal memory I have, was Harry Sutton, a very funny Lancastrian who was leader of the South American Missionary Society. And he was wonderful in humor and wonderful in searching spiritual challenge. And he was talking about the Mapuche Indians in Chile once. And he finished his talk by saying, what about you? Just think of the possibility. And this has remained with me ever since. Think of the possibility that when you get to heaven, a Mapuche Indian will greet you and say to you, I'm here because you prayed. You gave. You came and told me about Jesus. What part do you have in God's agenda? You'd have to forgive me, but the next hymn we're going to sing, and I say hymn, is a bit old-fashioned, full of slightly archaic language, but this has been with me through my life as a real challenge, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees. It was written by Frank Houghton, who was the leader of the China Inland Mission, served for many years in China. He had to lead the mission out of China when the communists drove them out. And he wrote this hymn, Facing a Task Unfinished. Another OMF missionary who influenced my life a bit, a great deal, said, I just long that I could tear myself in pieces and go out and meet all the opportunities and challenges there are. Do you have that spirit? We can't do it all. But as in Antioch, as we open our lives to God's Spirit, we know what particular role God wants me to have in reaching the nations by His Spirit.
So much.